Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles to Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I would like to read verses 7 to 12. The Scripture says, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." Now, I would like to speak this morning on the subject of things that accompany salvation. Now, when we began to consider these things that accompany salvation, we must first consider, what is salvation? What does that mean, salvation? We've heard that term, to be saved. Well, there are two points that I would like to look at this morning. First of all, that salvation is wrought out for us, and that salvation is wrought out in us. Now, this first point, salvation wrought out for us. The Scripture clearly declares that salvation was wrought out for us by the Son of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He did this by His perfect obedience and His perfect sacrifice. When upon the cross, He cried, "It is finished." What did He mean? Well, He meant that salvation was completely accomplished by Himself. Salvation of God's elect, the remnant, according to the election of grace, was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing could be added to it or taken from it. We do not add to salvation. We do not accomplish it by our work of righteousness. Nothing is ever added to the salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. For by one offering, the Scripture says, "He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." God's elect stand complete in Christ. There is no spot, there is no wrinkle, there is no such blemish whatsoever, for He hath saved His people. And then secondly, salvation is wrought out in us, that is, in the soul. Now this is accomplished by the Spirit of God Himself, experientially manifesting and applying the salvation that was wrought out by Christ to the heart, and sealing that salvation with Himself by faith. But to those that have been saved, those for whom this salvation has been wrought out, there are times, without a doubt, that they fear and they question and they wonder, "Do I have truly an interest in Him?" Often they are unable to realize their interest in Christ and in His salvation. Oh, it's not that they doubt the one whom they believe. It's not that they began to cleave to a covenant of works. It's not that they began to run after those things that will not profit them. They know that there's no other refuge, no other hope but the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of the barrenness of their frame, and so much unbelief within their heart, and the multitude of temptations with which they must deal, they fear often that they have not the mark of a member of God's family. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of things that accompany salvation, that is, marks or signs or tokens of the work of grace upon the heart. He tells the believers, "We're persuaded better things of you. Though doubts and fears are within, there are marks that distinguish you as God's sheep." When I read something like this in Scripture, my heart is keenly brought to this thought. I want to hear what he's got to say. I encourage you, as I listen myself, considering the Scripture this morning, consider these evidences that accompany salvation. First of all, let's look at the source of these evidences of salvation. Our text began in the 7th verse of Hebrews 6 and says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God." Now the writer to Hebrews uses the analogy of the earth as a picture of the new man and the old man. He speaks of rain that produces life out of the ground. Now this rain that falls, I'm talking about regular rain, water outside, does it not fall sovereignly? It cometh. No one produces it but God himself. The earth, like men, is at the mercy of Almighty God. Where the rain of God's grace falls, herbs or good fruit comes forth. And it comes forth of those that are dressed or prepared for it. These fruits that are produced by the Spirit of God, love, joy, peace, comfort, long-suffering, gentleness, this is the blessing of Almighty God. Christ, as the rain, brings forth the fruit of His righteousness. It is by the gospel, that is, by the preaching of the gospel, that Christ reigns upon His people. He is as the sower. Scripture says, the parable that talks about the sower that went forth to sow the seed, that's a picture of the gospel that is spread forth. Some of it fell by the wayside. Some of it, the Scripture says, fell among thorns. Some of it fell on rocky or stony ground, but some of it fell on good ground. And that good ground is that ground that has been made good by God Himself. That message falls upon that good ground, made so by God Himself, for the sheep. And they receive the blessing from God. They don't work it up or pray it down by their own efforts. It's received. And this message, that is the gospel, cometh oft. How often is too often to hear the Scriptures set forth and proclaimed? How often is too often to hear the gospel of God's free grace? Do they not need the rain of His blessing continually? But in verse 8, and this is speaking of ground that has not been made good, ground that has been left to itself, the Scripture says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." That says that where you find not that good fruit, thorns and briars that naturally come up, there's one end, rejection. What is this thorns and briars speaking of? Why, it's speaking of error and heresy and evil work. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 19, the Scripture says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," that is, they're brought forth. We see them. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things, that is, continue in them, not checked, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this shows that the seed of the word was never sown within their heart, that they can only produce that which is natural to them. Such, the scripture says, is rejected because it is from a reprobate mind. But in verse 9, Paul says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The marks that accompany salvation. Now, they begin in verse 10. First of all, here's the first. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." You are convinced that there is an assurance of God's faithfulness. He is not unrighteous, He is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. If you've believed from the heart and cast yourself upon Him, He remembers. He does not forget. You remember the thief on the cross. He was dying in his last moments, looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the evidence that Almighty God, by His Holy Spirit, has done something in salvation for this thief. He looks at the Lord and he says, "Will you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And the Lord's gracious answer to him was, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Any good work, and any work that is good, is a work that has been produced by Almighty God Himself, because the Scripture clearly declares that the only one that's good is God. You remember the rich young ruler, "Good master," he said, and the Lord said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." He was saying, if I'm good, and He is, then I'm God Himself. That good work that has been produced by His work, His efforts, He will not forget that work. "Faithful is He," that is God, "that calleth you, who'll also do it." As He remembered the thief, He remembers His own. God's people are convinced, secondly, of His honor. That is, the Scripture declares, He's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which ye have showed toward His name. He is loved for the glory and honor of His perfection. In salvation, His perfection, His honor, His glory is always seen. This labor of love springs from God's love for His own, and it can never be lost. Thirdly, this third mark is, there is a vital concern and love for the brethren. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And fourth point is, there is a steadfast looking toward eternity. Paul says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end." By grace, God's people have that assurance of being kept by the power of God. And lastly, God's sheep are marked with a respect for hearing the word. He says, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." God's people are not slothful. They know that the hearing of the gospel, faith cometh. They are followers of that which has been wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I invite you at this time to tune to WNAB Nashville 58 and hear Brother Henry Mahan preach a message concerning the free and sovereign grace of God. Until next week, God bless you.